Our gospel reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We have the best psalm in the world, really, for what we're talking about right now. Magnificent psalm. I love this psalm. I have used it time and again when I've needed to stop. You know, sometimes the world runs so fast and we run so fast that we don't stop. And if we don't stop and we're so busy trying to get it done, what will happen to the eyes and the ears that should be listening to the Lord and watching for him? They won't be looking for him. We'll be looking to ourselves to fulfill whatever needs to be done. And when we let ourselves down, we get even more frustrated. And often in that place, we actually spend so much time looking at me and what I didn't do right that I still don't have eyes and ears on the one that I need to go to. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. It's a psalm of David at a time when David had come into his leadership, but he was definitely not unlike any other leader. He was like every other leader, and there were people around him who were trying to pull him down, and that happens. If you take leadership in anything, someone's going to fire some arrows at you. It's just the way it is, because there's always somebody who thinks that you should do it different to them. This is human nature. It's how it works. But it also can get really, really hard. Somebody said to me one day, "You have such a heart for our nation. Have you ever thought of going into politics?" No. Very good at saying no to things I really don't want to do. No. Because, A, it's not my calling. But, B, I'm really not interested in standing up there while everybody fires their arrows at me. Because that's what happens in politics, isn't it? Exactly what happens. Always, even if you don't like them, pray for your politician. Because leadership is hard work and you can never please everybody all the time. They even quote Paul at you. For God, my soul waits in silence. Why? Why in silence? because there are plenty of things I don't know. And he does. When Jesus turned up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Peter, Simon at the time, because he hadn't been called Peter yet, and James and John and Andrew, all four of them are down there doing what they do. They're fishermen, so they're down there fishing. It works. Jesus is deliberately going to Galilee. These men know who he is, in that they have been following John the Baptist, and John's gospel tells us this. Therefore, they've got an idea that this guy might be the Messiah, but they don't know anything about what he's going to do. And he knows that they don't know, but he does know what they do know as well. In that day and age, when you were a kid, if your parents wanted you to be one of the leaders, they would train you up and they would parade you before the rabbis, who would come to train up children to become leaders in the temple and in the synagogues. And the idea was that a child, a boy child, needed to be able to recite the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah. Now, if a child could recite verses as asked by the rabbi, then the rabbi would look at them, and having decided that child was worthy of the position and had the gifts and the talents to do it, would then point to the child and say, "Follow me." If the child did not get up and follow the rabbi out the door, the rabbi would shake the dust off his feet and there would be no other chance. So, grown men working away at their fishing, who obviously were not picked by a rabbi when they were kids, are there doing their thing, and along comes the man they know to be Messiah according to John the Baptist, and he looks them in the eye and he says, "Follow me." We often wonder at why they got up, left their nets and walked. You only get one chance. In their culture, you get one chance to say yes. And so, yes, they get up and they follow. Messiah just said, "Follow me. I am not sitting here. I'm going to go." Jesus knows what he needs to do for them to understand that he is speaking to them, because he knows the culture he is in and the people that he is talking to. Jesus still knows the culture that we are in and the people that he is talking to. Jesus knows more than that. He knows who these people are. He knows that John is the one that he's going to be able to give his revelation to later on in life. He knows that Simon, as he is at this time, is going to be Peter, the one who eventually leads the disciples after the resurrection. He knows that James and Andrew will be faithful and follow. He knows that Andrew will be the first of the apostles to be martyred. He knows already. They don't. But he does. Because Jesus knows the heart of those who are his. David knew that Jesus knew the heart. He doesn't know Jesus as Jesus here. He knows God as his salvation. The name Jesus means God saves. He knows God as his salvation. And he knows this God knows what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. In this psalm, he turns and he's having this argument. Have you ever had the argument with the other person when they're not there? How long will you assail me? How long are you going to do this to me? They're not there, but he's in this place. These people are at him, and he's just right. He's got him right in front of him, imaginary person. Stop. And, of course, they can't hear him. They're off somewhere doing whatever they're doing. But God can. Sign of how stressed he is. Sign of how hurt he is. A sign of how hard it is to be where he's at. Your only plan is to bring me down. They take pleasure in their lives. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they're cursing me. They're false people. They're saying very nice things to my face. But the moment my back is turned, they have a knife for my back. And he's sitting in that place of betrayal and hurt and pain. And what does he say? He returns to those words, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him." Stops the argument, doesn't keep going at those people. Realizes that this goes nowhere because they're not there to hear him, and even if they were there to hear him, they wouldn't listen anyway. He goes to the one who does listen, knows the situation, understands not only his heart but also the hearts of the ones who are having a go at him, and is the only one who can do something. Now, this morning, what I asked Bianca to go and get was something that we can, that you can turn into a representation of what God might be doing in our hearts today, or what you may be feeling you want to do, or that you just want to decorate because it's fun. So, so I've got some supplies. I've got a couple of things there because I thought if we get something that needs something to sit in so you can do it, I've got a little cupcake holder there and I've got a tray. So I'll we might... You guys might be in a difficult position right there. So I've got them there. And what I'm thinking of is see what you can do in your decoration which represents something of what God might know is in your heart or that you might want to give to him, or something that represents him rescuing you from that space. So I'll leave that for you and we'll see what happens. And... then you get to eat them, which is even better. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. David goes back to it. What do we do when we get into that place where you're arguing with phantoms? Remember, it's a phantom. They're not there. Put it down. Go back to the Lord. I've been stuck in this so many times myself, and it's easy to do. You know, quite a few years ago, I was absolutely slandered by someone, and they didn't just slander me to a couple of people. They slandered me to my congregation, and they slandered me to the diocese. And to the point where I was accused of all sorts of things that I'd not done. And that came on the back of a couple of years before that where somebody had actually sent the police to my door accusing me of murder. Spent a few nights talking to phantoms. Then one day, I was wrestling with this again and I opened up my Bible and I read, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." You know what you're doing, Janice? You're trying to solve a problem you can't solve in a way that won't do it. Because I'm carrying it around here. And I'm getting around like this. And I'm going, "God, take it off my back. God, take it off my back." And he's standing there saying, "Give it to me. Give it to me. Take it off For a start, you get to stand up. But for seconds, the one who knows my heart and the one who knows the truth can deal with that. The one who is righteous judge can deal with that. The one who knows you better than you know yourself, all the way to the bottom of a possibly mucky jar, is there to help in love. When we do that, God then opens up two things. One, he opens up the possibility that he's going to change all of this, which he did. It was totally vindicated on all counts. But the other thing he does is he opens up what's going on in your heart that you're not seeing. Because he knows my heart. And then I have to deal with the accusation that I'm busy leveling at other people and the stuff that I'm saying about them that I should not be saying. And the things that I'm harboring in my heart, which are unforgiveness and resentment, these things also need dealing with. The one who knows the heart deals with these things, and David understands this. David understands this, and he writes a psalm which talks about the God who deals with the heart, and before him, silence is appropriate. He's the only one who really knows the whole thing. And he's the one who can do the healing that I cannot do for myself. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. David says this over and over in this psalm. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him. When he proves himself trustworthy. No. At all times. Pour out your heart before him. Because God is a refuge for us. Don't pour it at that person. They can't do anything about it. And even if they could, they're not going to, because they're your, at this moment in time, your perceived enemy. Don't do that. Pour it to God. That's what he says. Pour it to God. And then pouring out your heart before the Lord, God becomes your refuge and the one who saves and the one who covers and the one who looks after us. And the one who helps us to get perspective. And perspective is exactly where David goes to. The sons of Adam are but a breath. Now that term, sons of Adam, tends to mean believers. Believers are but a breath. And we are. Who holds all things together? God. By what? Holy Spirit. We are but a breath. Those who are sons of the earth, those who are people of the earth, the term means those who are unbelievers, are a lie and a delusion, he says. Neither of us have any weight. If people don't believe, they're living in a place where they are not understanding where they are in Christ. That doesn't make them bad people. It just means they don't know yet. If they are believers, even as believers, we know that compared to God, we are nothing. But to God, both unbeliever and believer is everything, because he gave his son for us. And because he does save, and he will save, and he will always save, if we will but turn to him. balances, everything flies up, everything's lighter than a breath. Don't put your confidence in the things that are not God. Obviously, David is talking about his own specific situation here, and there's something there about people who are putting their confidence in robbery and riches. And David's saying, don't set your heart on those things. Don't do that. It's not going to help you. They can't save you. He is rich is rich is rich is rich. How many people who have all of the things that you would think that you need in the world do we hear of having taken their own lives because that did not work? Now, that's a really hard thing, but it's true. So many times, people who have everything that other people to aspire to, but you see, they don't have him. And it doesn't matter whether you've got all the riches in the world and all the fame, or whether you are the person who would think of themselves as the lowest of the low. With him, you have everything. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. This is David's testimony. I've heard this. I've actually heard it from God himself. That power belongs to him. Power belongs to God. And steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord. Power and steadfast love, chesed, that love of God, which is much more than just a feeling. It is an action. It is a way of being. It is God's very character. For you repay to all according to their work, because God knows the heart. Who is the one who is justice? Not me. I'm not a justice person. I can do the best I can to do the right and fair thing at the time, but the fact is that justice is a much bigger thing than that. Real justice lies in the hand of the one who knows the fullness of the reason why things happen. Real justice happens through the one who is righteous and true, who knows the heart. Sometimes judges get it right and sometimes they don't, because they don't know the whole thing. But God does. And this can sometimes get in the way of us really sitting with God, because part of us wants the justice now. Thank you very much. Can I have it now? I want those people to get in trouble. I really do. I want to get in trouble. I want them to get thrown out into the outer darkness. I want all of this stuff to happen because I'm angry and I'm upset and I'm hurt. And I want that to happen. And if that doesn't happen, then I'm not getting my justice. Not always do we know what's going on with them. What happens if the reason why the person accused me of murder is because they're in such grief and hurt that they could not see past what had happened and they had to find another reason why that person died, because they couldn't accept that they died the way that they did? Do I blame them, or do I realize they're in pain? God knows. And I knew. And no, that was actually the problem. I hadn't done anything, wasn't anywhere near them. But that person, that family, was so broken by what happened that they latched on to the person who was the last person to speak to them, which was me. God thankfully showed me and reminded me of where they were coming from, so I didn't get to that place. But it's easy when people accuse you to want to see something happen to them. And indeed, when someone does do the wrong thing, and if they do actually outright do something wrong and they are unrepentant, we have a judge, and in the end, even if human beings have not found them out, God will. So there are people who go through their entire life having got away with something. And sometimes we will feel they've got away with it. But indeed, God is our judge. The Bible tells us that Jesus will judge the earth in righteousness and truth. So there will come a time when even those who have supposedly got away with it have to face up. Not what God wants to have to do, because he's always calling us to repentance. He's always calling us to say sorry so he can forgive. He's always calling us to mend our lives, to amend our behavior. He's always calling for that because he loves everybody and he's always calling them to do that. He doesn't want anybody lost to him at all. He doesn't want anybody. Doesn't matter what they've done. He does not want them to have to face judgment at the end and have no alternative. But sometimes, no matter what happens, even sitting in churches, sometimes people sit there with the one thing that they will not ask forgiveness for, sitting in the back of their mind, and it will corrupt and get in the way of them being able to receive from the Lord what he wants to give. He doesn't want to have to deal with that when there isn't a chance for repentance. So every Sunday we come to repentance on purpose, that we might keep ourselves in that space and be prepared to let go and ask him to forgive us and confess our sins to him, because we do not want ever to be in a place where we break God's heart by him not being able to bring us the forgiveness that he wants to give. And it will break his heart. His father's heart is for love, not for that. But there are those, as we know, who stubbornly choose against, and they will. And I don't have control over that, and I'd like to have control over that. And I can love them and call them, but if they refuse to do it, or if for some reason their sin is more precious to them than salvation, then there is nothing I can do. But God, who is righteous and good, will call them to the very moment that he cannot call any longer. And at that point, they will actually get a comeuppance. And that is what the Bible teaches us. Therefore, there is always justice. Because love will always need justice. They work together. A loving God cannot be a God who is not also just. And David knows this. He knows that the power belongs to God and the love belongs to God. And he knows that people will, in the end, be repaid according to how they have chosen. And he takes comfort in that. And I take comfort in that. And there are many who can. My sister took comfort in it. The person who abused her in our church when we were children has not, as far as we are aware, ever come to repentance. And there's not enough evidence to have him taken through the Australian criminal system. Therefore, and now she's died, so can't be pursued. But he has a judge, and if he comes to repentance, excellent. I hope he does. I hope he receives the love of Jesus and is healed and forgiven and comes into heaven. And I get to see him there and say, ah, I'm so glad that you are at that place, because I know that my sister forgave him completely. And she will look forward to seeing him there and she'll be happy. Now that's a step, isn't it? A challenge. Took me a little longer to get to that place once I knew what was going on, but she got there. Before she went home to be with the Lord, she was so clear with me that I was not to hold anything against, because she had forgiven him. She wanted to make sure that if ever I spoke about this, which I had permission from her to do so, that I was also to speak of forgiveness. This is our God. He is our salvation. He is our refuge. He is our love. He is the one who has the power. He knows your heart. He knows exactly what you're dealing with, no matter how big or small. He knows it. He sees it. He knows what people are doing in your life. He understands when they are doing the wrong thing to you. He is there in the midst of it, and he will walk with you through it, and he will always be a place where you can hide when you cannot stand. He will be with you. But don't bat at the phantom. God cannot help us if we will not give it over. That which is in my heart, he knows already. If I give it over to him, he can work on it. And Lord knows I need work in my heart sometimes. We have stood on the shores of Galilee, and we are here because the voice of God said to us at some stage, "Follow me." And we said, "Yes." Somehow, we might not have heard "follow me." We may have heard the gospel and gone, "Yeah, that sounds cool." We may have grown up in a Christian family and slowly but surely realized this is actually true and I believe it for me. And yes, okay, I'll do that. That's great. I do believe it. We may have had all sorts of ways of coming into that place where we are now God's person and we're here because of that. But the fact is that being God's person, this is exactly what he says to us, and his scripture carries that promise that he is the rock, he is your salvation, he is your fortress. We will never be shaken when we stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And no matter where, the follow me takes us. And it may take us to all sorts of places of suffering and pain, not just of the wonders and the greatness of God. We are never forsaken. We are never alone. And we will not be let go. Even if the bottom of the jar is a bit mucky right now. Let me encourage you now. I'm going to spend a few moments. I'd like us to spend some moments waiting on the Lord in silence. Encourage you now. If there's something that's been sitting on your back, sitting in your heart, burying itself in your brain box, give it to the Lord. Lay it down. And ask him to work there. And he will not necessarily do things immediately, but he will be doing things immediately that we don't see. And sometimes we pray for a long time for something. But God knows when the right time is for those things to be. So let's just spend a few moments in silence before the Lord. And bring those things to him. And then we're going to sing our next song. So give it a few minutes. And then.